Jeremiah 29, verses 10 and 11. Ready, begin. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. All right, let's pray together. Father, thank you for the wonderful music and the tremendous presentation of our Restart Fall Outreach. And I pray, Lord, that as a church, like a mighty army, we would reach out and march throughout this community with the love of Jesus Christ. And Lord, bless this series now as we take these next 5 or 6 weeks to learn about what it really means to be made for more. And Father, we thank you for your love and your plan for our lives. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, throughout the Bible, we learn of a God who teaches us that we were made for more than the mundane. We were made for more than simply going through the motions. That God has a purpose for our life, that we would bring honor and glory to Him. And He desires to involve us in His eternal purposes. He desires that every one of us would live not simply for the temporal, but for the eternal. And that's why we have, for example, even something like the Restart. Why? Because there's more to this life than just fixing up a house, fixing up a car, fixing up a job, going through the motions. Every one of us have been called to something eternal. And God says, I've got more for you than just the stuff you're piddling around with. I've got some things in mind for you. I want you to touch eternity with your life. And that's what He wanted as well for the nation of Israel. It was His desire that His beloved Israel would be a people, a nation, that would understand and reach their potential. In fact, God says that those people were literally the apple of His eye. Deuteronomy 32 and verse number 10. He kept them as the apple of His eye. And I want you to know this morning that as Bible-believing Christians, you are the apple of His eye as well. That He loves you and He has called you with a purpose in mind. Now, Jeremiah pleaded with God's people throughout his 40 years of preaching. He pleaded with them to come back to the Lord. He pleaded with them to find that they were made for more than just the temporal, than just the idolatry that surrounded them. Like America, Israel was filled with various sin issues. They were worshiping idols. They had not kept the Sabbath. They had not rested the fields according to the will of God. There were many things in Jeremiah's prophecies that we read about that were violations of the Old Testament law of the will of God for their life. And somehow Jeremiah was calling out and saying, we need to come back to the Lord. He has more for you than these false nations around us, more than the Assyrians, more than the Babylonians. He has a better plan for our lives. Much like Jude said to those Christians scattered about Asia Minor when he wrote in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. Don't go a whoring off after false gods. Don't go a running off after the false teachers of this world. Keep yourself in the love of God. God has more for you than the world will ever give to you. That was the message that Jeremiah had. Jeremiah served before, during, and even after the captivity that the children of Israel experienced because of their disobedience. For over 40 years he preached, and for over 40 years he was ignored by the nation. Sometimes as a pastor I feel like, wow, I don't understand how people in our church can have that kind of a problem or turn their back on the Lord. And then I remember that Jesus had 12 disciples, apostles, and one of them abandoned the faith. And then I think about Jeremiah, who preached for 41 years nearly, and the nation basically rejected him. I think about Noah, and I recall that only 8 people got on the ark. And you know, the key is really found in just being faithful, isn't it? But Jeremiah was a man who preached and called the nation back. But the children of God continued ignoring the Sabbaths, continued worshiping the idols. And now because of their disobedience, they were experiencing 70 years of captivity by their enemies. God had warned them. They disregarded his warning. In fact, notice in your notes, Leviticus 26:33. And I will scatter you among the heathen and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths as long as it lieth desolate and be in your enemy's land. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. So God had said, listen, if you don't keep the Sabbath, if you don't worship me, you're going to be sent off into captivity. He had warned them. By the way, America has been warned and is being warned by preachers today to turn back to the Lord lest devastation and destruction comes. And like Israel of old, America just marches towards sin day after day. Well, Jeremiah was writing to those people at this point in the book of Jeremiah, who are already in Babylon. Remember I said he prophesied before, during, and after the captivity, and especially before and during his prophecy continued after, but his ministry was a ministry from Jerusalem, writing now to those that were in that captivity there in Babylon. And he is writing to a people that were suffering judgment presently. And in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 3, the Bible says, then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and he will return thee and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord God hath scattered thee. So at this point, Jeremiah is saying, look it, God has a plan for you. He wants to bring you back. He's promised that he'll bring you back if you'll repent, if you'll turn back to him. You need to see it the way God sees it. You need to see that you were made for more than this captivity. It was never his desire that you would experience this. And so Jeremiah is writing them, offering them hope. Now, he reminds them of their failure. There's no doubt about it. If you read Jeremiah, he condemns their sin and he reminds them of their captivity. But he also reminds them of God's grace. The fact that the same God that allowed them to go into captivity is the God that will bring them out of captivity and will give them the life that he had intended for them. Now, the Bible reminds us that we're sinners, but the Bible also reminds us that we serve a gracious God. And how many of you are thankful today that we serve a long-suffering God? And that's something we're going to see today. He is the God of a second chance. Now, notice two preliminary truths that we find in God's dealing with man, and especially in the case of Jeremiah and the children of Israel. First of all, God's chastening is sure for the disobedient. God's chastening is sure for the disobedient. God had said, if you don't turn back to me, if you don't turn away from the idols, I'm going to send you into Babylon. You will suffer captivity. By the way, Christian friend, hear me please. If you are truly, truly saved, you cannot live a life of unrepentant sin without suffering the chastening hand of God. Okay? Now, sometimes people say, well, I sin and nothing happens, and I sin and I don't feel any conviction, and I can just live my lifestyle of wickedness and I don't even feel that bad about it. My friend, if you can live a lifestyle of sin without feeling conviction from God, there's a good chance you never accepted Christ as Savior. But if you are truly a son of God, a daughter of God, then when you sin, there will be conviction, and there also may come what we call the chastisement of God to bring you back into fellowship. It may be a broken heart, it may be a loss, it may be a difficulty of some kind. Look at what the Bible says, Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Now, how many parents do we have in here? Let me see where you are, all right? How many of you spanked your children or disciplined your children when you were raising them just because you didn't like them? Any parents like that? If you were like that, you're sick, and I want to counsel you afterwards. Hopefully you didn't spank your children just because you didn't like your children. If you're a godly parent and your children are going an errant direction, you would discipline them because you loved them too much to let them ruin their life, right? You love them too much to let them get into harm's way. We've been trying to teach our grandchildren just like we try to teach our children. Stay out of the street, even in the parking lot. Stay by the car. Don't run without permission. And I'll tell you, if anything will scare you and get your blood pressure up, it's a 2 or 3 year old trying to start across the street and you don't have their hand. And I'll tell you what, the other day I was with Chandler. He's our 2 year old. He's like the bionic fastest man of the world. He's Mr. Bolt's distant cousin, I think. I mean, he can just run and get places. And I'll tell you, before I could know it, he got away from me and he was going out by a street, and I brought him back. And right at that moment, I saw a dead frog in the street. I said, Chandler, you see that frog? Yes, sir. That frog disobeyed his grandfather and went right down the street. That's why he died. Oh. I don't know if that's good parenting or grandparenting or what, but I'm trying to get the point across. And sometimes we might take a child like that, maybe swat them or maybe take away a toy, whatever. We chasten them because we love them. We don't want them to err any further. And God says there's going to be chastening. And we see that with Israel and Judah and their rebellion to God. But then the second thing I want you to notice preliminarily as we understand God's working with men, God's mercy is sure for the repentant. When a nation, when a person will repent and agree with God and say, God, I tried it this way and I failed like the prodigal son and I want to come back to you. Suddenly they're going to find the fatted calf, the robe, the ring. They're going to find that God had more for them all the time and it would have been better to stay in God's will the original time. Psalm 103:11, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Lamentations 3, this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And so, yes, God judged Israel. And yes, God chastises Christians, but the purpose of it was to bring them back and to bring us back into a place where we could see his original design, where we could see that we were made for more than selfish idolatry, that he has a plan for our lives. And God wanted them to see more than their current situation. And so we see today that God calls out to his children through Jeremiah, and he says, listen, I want you to see, I want you to understand that you were made for more. You were made to see more than just Babylon. Well, let's dive into this and let's notice this great verse, verse 11. First of all, I want you to see in verse 11, God's concern for you. God's concern for you. And we see it in this phrase, having given this historical background and the nature of God with his repentant children. I want you to see in verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Would you say that much with me? Ready, begin. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you. God's concerned about you and about me. Now, what about these thoughts? You know, there's a lot of people who grew up in a situation where they had an abandoned father, they had no father, they had an angry father, and when you talk about a heavenly father and his love and his concern, they sort of parallel between the human and the divine. But I've got to tell you something, that God, our God, is love. He is an unfailing man, a God of love, more than the men of this world. And we have a God who is constantly concerned for us. Now, when he says, the thoughts, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. I want you to know today that, first of all, these are loving thoughts. Psalm 139, verse 17. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. I don't know how to explain it to you this morning. If God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. If God had a wallet, your photo would be in it. I'm just trying to help you recognize this morning that you're on God's heart and God's mind. He says, look, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. I know the thoughts that I have about you. And I want you to see that phrase where he says, the thoughts that I have, they're not thoughts about you, he says. They are thoughts. Did you see that? I know the thoughts that I think. What are the next two words say? Toward you. Toward you. God says, my thoughts are in your direction. They are toward you. They are for you. He didn't say, I'm thinking about you. I'm thinking about last year, next year. I'm thinking about the bad. He says, I want you to know my thoughts are in your direction. You know, our children, when they played sports, when our girls cheered, when our boys played football or basketball, we weren't just out there thinking about them. We were thinking toward them. We were just right there in our hearts with them. And oh, when they made a shot, we were so excited the shot was made. When they missed the shot, so discouraged that they missed the shot. With our entire being, we were toward them and we were thinking toward them every single step of the way. And still to this day, I daily pray for my children and grandchildren. grandchildren, and my thoughts are toward them. But infinitely beyond the love of a loving father, there is a God in heaven this morning who says, hey, I want you to understand, my thoughts are toward you. I have loving thoughts toward you. And the Bible teaches us that we have a wonderful and a loving God. Romans 8 and 31, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I don't know about you. It excites me to think that I have a God in heaven who's toward me and with me and for me today. He's with me right now as I preach this message. He's going to be with you tomorrow when you try to solve a problem at work, or when you witness, or when you get involved in restarts, or when you serve somebody. He's with you. In fact, Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So these are loving thoughts. Notice, secondly, these are emphatic thoughts. Now, when God speaks through Jeremiah, he says in this verse number 11, for I know the thoughts. Now, how many of you have ever had somebody try to tell you what you're thinking or what you're feeling? Anybody? Come on, raise your hand. Every wife, right? I've tried to play that game with my wife. Come on, honey, I know what you're thinking. I know what you're upset about. And I'm telling you what, I have been so far off. Once in a while, I nail it. But I have been so far off most of the time, right? Are you upset because the car needs gas? Are you upset because of the kids? It's something with the kids. Are you upset because... And by the way, it's never me. I never guess anything about me. I know better than that. But what's going on? Have you ever had somebody try to guess your heart? And I got to tell you what, we're not really good at it. But there is a God in heaven. Notice what he says in verse number 11. For I know... See, the Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked. Our hearts are deceitfully wicked. I mean, I've had people come to me and say, I just believe in my heart that I ought to just leave my spouse. Well, your heart is broken. Your heart is crooked. Your heart is sinful. I just believe in my heart. That's what God wants me to do. Listen, I don't really care what you think you know in your heart or what I think I know in my heart. But when God says emphatically, now this is what I know, then God can be trusted. And sometimes people say, well, I just know that this is what I'm supposed to do. But their heart direction compass is broken, but God's is not. It is trustworthy. And he says emphatically, I know. And this phrase can be interpreted or translated, I know that I know. It is an emphatic direction from God. And the fact is this, it doesn't matter what the world says about you or to you or what they think about you. You need to remember what God says about you. He says you are of great worth to him. He says he loves you so much he sent his son to die on the cross for you. He said, I know that I know how much I think about you. And I want to tell you this morning, sometimes we go through life too worried about people's opinions. We worry about what a friend thinks and what a boss thinks and what this person thinks and that person thinks, or what we think they think about us. And you got to come back to the place where you say, I'm not sure what he thinks or she thinks, but I found out I have a God who knows that he knows that his thoughts are toward me and he loves me, and the whole wide world may not think much of me, but there's a God in heaven who thinks greatly of me. He loves me. Emphatically, he states this. And people, as I said a moment ago, are so often wrong in their opinions anyways. They try to judge and assess, and we get people like that all the time, and people that think, oh, that was too harsh, that was too lenient, why was this, why was that, don't know the whole situation, trying to make assessments Monday afternoon or Monday evening, armchair quarterbacks. Let me tell you something, we need to put aside the opinions of men and rest in the love of God. Winston Churchill seemed so dull as a child that his father thought he would be incapable of earning a living in England. Thankfully, he rose above the opinion of his father. All of Europe can thank Winston Churchill today. G.K. Chesterton became a great British writer, but as a child on his teachers, one of his teachers told him, if you could open your head, we should not find any brain, but only a lump of white fat. What a wonderful teacher. Teachers, I recommend you not say that to your students. Thomas Edison's first teacher said he was too stupid to learn anything, and Thomas Edison's father called him a dunce. Walt Disney was fired by a newspaper editor because he lacked imagination and had no good ideas. I'm just telling you that it's not someone else's opinion that counts. It's God's opinion that counts. And God says, I know that I know that I'm thinking toward you. I know that I know that I've got a plan for you. I know that I know that I love you. And I'm telling you this morning, that's why we come to church, to find out who we are in Christ and God's opinion. You said, does God love sin? God hates sin, but God loves sinners today. I want you to know that. And so he says, I have loving thoughts. I have emphatic thoughts towards you. Thirdly, I have peaceful thoughts towards you. Now look at this verse 11. I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace. Thoughts of peace. Have you ever had someone that their thoughts towards you were how to make you look bad? I mean, they think they know so much about so many things, and they're so spiritual, but really, their words and their actions towards you aren't spiritual. God says, I know my thoughts towards you. They're thoughts of peace, peaceful thoughts. Jeremiah 32:41, yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. Can I just tell you something, teenagers? Let me just help you with something. God does not give us his commandments to rob joy from us. He gives us commandments to bring peace to us. A lot of people are like, well, I'm not going to do what the Bible says. I'm going to have fun. I'm going to have peace my way. Well, if you think peace is from one heterosexual sinful relationship to another, or one homosexual sinful relationship to another, if you think there's peace relationship after binge, after drunkenness, after drugs, if that's what you call peace, I want you to know something. That's not the kind of peace God has designed for your life. God says, I know that I have thoughts towards you that are not evil thoughts. They are peaceful thoughts. I'm not trying to rob you of your perception of a fun time out there. I just want you to know your idea of a fun time, your ways and my ways don't match up. But if you'll follow me, you're going to find that I have peaceful thoughts towards you. And God wants us to be a people of peace. Billy Sunday said, if you have no joy, there's a leak in your Christianity somewhere. Folks, we need to go to work tomorrow knowing these things. My God loves me, and my God has peaceful thoughts toward me. That ought to change our attitude tomorrow. It ought to change our countenance tomorrow. And so God's concerned for you. How many of you say, boy, if we stopped right there, that's good news right there. But it goes deeper. Let's look quickly. Notice secondly, God's care for you. God's care for you. I know what the devil tells you. He tells you God doesn't know you and God doesn't care about you. But let's just hear from God himself. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. And then he says, to give you an expected end. An expected end. Meaning, he has a plan for your life. God has a plan. We're going to see what kind of a plan that is in just a moment. But sometimes we worry about our expected end. Where's this all going? What happens to me when I'm 40, when I'm 50, when I'm 60, when I'm 70, when I'm 80? How does this all work out? What's the plan? How's it going to go forward? And people wonder about their health. And sometimes we get exams and we hear that numbers change. And sometimes we hear about our children and situations. And we wonder, what's the plan? Where's this going? God, what's your plan in all of this? And God says, I want you to know, I have an expected end. I have a hopeful plan for your life. Back in 1904, there was a pastor's wife named Sevelia up in the upper state of New York. She became very ill. And her husband was called away to another state to preach a revival meeting, and he was delaying and wondering if he should go, and she was not feeling well. And their 10-year-old son said, well, Dad, can't God take care of her? And with those words, the husband and wife conferred, and he went off to preach the revival meeting. And while he was away, she began to ponder the sermon that her son had preached to them. Can't God take care of you? And she began to write this song that has become a blessing and a help. And the words simply say, be not dismayed, whate'er betide. God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide. God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. No matter what may be the test, God will take care of you. Lean, weary one, upon his breast. God will take care of you. And this is what God is saying. I know the thoughts that I have toward you, and I know the expected end that I have toward you. And I want you to see, that you were made for more than just continual life of idolatry and rebellion. God says, I have a heart for you, and I want you to know that I care for you, and I want you to cast all of your care upon me because I care for you. And so notice his desire for you. First of all, he has a joyful journey in mind for you. He has a joyful journey. We can rejoice in every situation knowing that God has a plan in every situation. He says, I have an expected end. You say, but when that trial comes or that difficulty comes, what do I do? You do this much. You say, God, I know that you have a plan in this. You are toward me. You love me. You have a heart for me. And you have an expected end in this. You know where it's going. I may not know where it's going, but you know where it's going. Hence, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Psalm 35, 9, and my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvations. J.I. Packer said, the habit of celebrating the greatness and graciousness of God yields an endless flow of thankfulness, joy, and zeal. Too many Christians are just short-tempered, just have to let off steam, sarcastic. Oh, yeah, I was at a church once that did that. My first husband did that. Oh, I've got to fight for myself. No, God says, hey, I've got it all planned out if you want to just rest a little bit. I don't think this is in the King James, but I think we could say sometimes, hey, just cool your jets. God's got a plan. You don't have to fight the whole world. God says, I have an expected end in this. It's going to work out. God will make a way, you see. I remember years ago reading about the mass exodus from London during the bombing of Hitler upon London. We really need to pray for these families that are leaving Syria by the millions and flooding into Europe today. The largest migration of people since World War II. And during World War II, there was a transporting of children outside of London because of the bombings that were coming day after day. And they were just throwing children on these trains and taking them out in the country to farms and places where they had hoped the bombs would not come. And one day they loaded a train filled with children and their little faces were pressed against the glass, and a man was walking by the train tracks and he looked up in the train and he saw the faces of the children and he said to the one little boy, do you know where you're going? And the boy looked down and he said, no, but the king does. And I want you to understand, there will come days in your life you may not know where that meeting's going with your boss. You may not know where that meeting's going with your doctor. You may not know where that marital counseling's going. You may not know where this is all heading. But the King does, and his name is Jesus, and he has an expected end and a plan for your life, and it is designed by him in love this morning, you see. He says, I want you to enjoy this journey. And then not only a joyful journey, but secondly, it's a hopeful journey. You see, in verse 11, he says, to give you an expected end. An expected. The word expected means a confident expectation. God says, I want you to have a confident expectation that there's more to it, that you were made for more. There's something that's coming from this. One of our dear staff wives yesterday, Brother Hopkins, who often plays our piano, his wife yesterday got a call from their parents, from her mother back in Louisiana, that her father was just cleaning up the yard with a tractor and pulled over a tree, and the tree came crushing down upon her father and killed him instantly. When I called the Hopkins yesterday and spoke to them, they said, you know, Pastor, we believe God has something in this. We believe that God may want to see some of our relatives get saved through this. That's the mark of maturity, my friend. When you're seeing God in these situations, when you realize there's an expectation that God has, we don't know what it is yet, but we're not going to get mad at God. We're not going to curse God. We're going to keep trusting that God has something here. There's hope left in this, and so it is to be a hopeful journey, a confident expectation. When I was a boy being raised at home, my dad always taught me that boys don't wear necklaces or bracelets. We knew boys don't wear earrings. That was a given back then when I was a boy. And I'm not a big fan to this day of lots of jewelry and the effeminate style. But I remember when our son was diagnosed with cancer. It was a life-altering moment, to say the least. I remember our daughter, Christine, bringing to the table one evening these little bands. She said, "Dad, let's all wear a prayer band for Larry." And we sat at that table and just wept and wept. And it was great. And we wore those for a week or so. And then I had some others made. And I never wore something like this before. But for the last 5 years, I've worn this little bracelet. And it has on it the verse that's in your notes there, Psalm 71:5. "Thou art my hope, O Lord. Thou art my trust from my youth. Thou art my hope, O Lord. Thou art my trust from my youth." And every time I've seen that for 5 years, I pray for my son. And I pray that God will help me to have hope in him, to keep trusting in him, to keep believing in him. And God says, "Look, I've got an expected end here. There's something I want to do here. I want you to keep your hope in me. I want you to keep looking to me, trusting me." You see, for those back in Babylon, they had lost everything but their lives. Now they were in Babylon as a slave people. No matter how they looked at it, their situation seemed hopeless. It was depressing, humanly speaking. But here God is saying to them, "I have an expected end for you. I've got something left in this for you. I don't want you to think that this is all a game and that there's no hope to be had. I want this to be a joyful journey and a hopeful journey." And one of the verses that I keep in mind is Philippians 1:6, which says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ." God says, "I want you to know that though you might not feel it right now, the thing that I started in you when you got saved, I'm going to finish that work. I have an expected end for your life." And I don't know why, but maybe somebody just needs to hear these simple words this morning. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel on your marriage. Don't throw in the towel on that one you want to see saved. Don't throw in the towel on serving God. You see, God has an expected end. He's working even now to bring it to pass. God has concern for you. "I know the thoughts that I have for you." God has a care for you. It's an expected end. And then I want you to see here, thirdly, God has a command for you. He has a command. I must hurry, but notice in verse 4 of chapter 29, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon." Now listen to this. "Build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them." In other words, they're over here in Babylon, and God says, "Listen, I want to give you some instructions. I want you to be fruitful over there while you're there. I want you to build houses and plant gardens, and I want my nation there to stay busy and prosper." These words were written to the Jews while they were still in captivity. And here was God's command for them, and this is God's command for us as well, I believe, today. Number one, write down the word dwell. He says, "I want you to dwell in this place." Verse 5, "Build houses and dwell there." So many times someone says, "Well, I'm not in a situation where I want to be, so I'm just not going to unpack. You know? I'm just not going to settle into this relationship. I'm not going to settle in here." They're always planning somewhere else and to go somewhere else. And they don't like where they are. So they're just kind of restless in their spirit. And God says, "Look, I want you to dwell." You see, the false prophets claimed that the exiles would return soon to the land. But Jeremiah knew that God had a period of time. And God said, "I want you to settle there." God says essentially, "Look, I know you're going through a tough time, but I want you to bloom where you're planted. I want you to make the most of this. I want you to find my grace and presence even while you're in this Babylon situation." Sometimes when I'm able to get back to the family farm, as we were some this summer, and one of the things I like to do is just walk. I like to walk on the farm. I like to drive the tractors, but I especially like to walk back by the canyons, back by the point. And I don't know if you're like me, but I find so often I can just learn things from nature. Just God's ways, just from how the farm, how sowing and reaping. And I can learn things. And I saw something this past summer. I took a little picture of it. I think we have it here. And I'm telling you, this little cactus with these brilliant red flowers just spoke to my heart. They were in this rocky crevice, just a little bit of dirt. Just a place where I would think, man, that's just desolate. Nothing's going to happen there. But with a little bit of rain and the power of God, they illuminated that little spot and brought praise to the power and majesty of God. And literally, they bloomed where they were planted. Now, you can die up and shrivel up where you're planted. And you can die up with bitterness and joylessness. You can die up with a spirit of ingratitude, or you can bloom where you're planted. And this is what Jeremiah was saying. He said, now, I want you to know the will of God for your life is not to get bitter. I want you to bloom where you're planted. He said, I don't want you to be a troublemaker in Babylon. I want you to be a peacemaker in Babylon. And I want you to make the most of this, like Paul when he was imprisoned and when he had a Roman guard around him. He led the guard to Christ in Philippians chapter 1. He made the most of it. It was important that the exiles and their families would understand that God had something for them and that they would stay busy and fruitful and multiply. And the fact of the matter is they were just to dwell there with an expectant spirit. Sometimes people say, well, I just don't know. I got transferred out here to Edwards. I got transferred out here to the base. I'm out here in a desert. I don't know what to do. Let me tell you what to do. Bloom where you're planted. Just say, God, you haven't expected in. There's something you want here. There's somebody through this restart that you want me to reach, to serve, to love. Some veteran that needs to get saved. Someone on the commuter lane. Someone at work that you wanted to use me. That's why you brought me here. So, God, I'm going to dwell here and fulfill the potential. I'm going to realize that I was made for more than to be just another grumbling citizen. I have a plan that you have given to me. He said, I want you to dwell, but it's more than that. Notice he says, I want you to labor. He says, plant gardens and eat the fruit. He said, I want you to understand that you can see fruit even during this time. Sometimes we get into a difficulty and we think, well, I'm just going to hold on till the end. No, God says, I want you to see some fruit right now too in this time. Planting and garden and tending it is a long-term investment. It shows obedience to God. And the fact that our home is in another world called heaven does not negate our responsibility in this place called earth. God says, I want you to be busy doing what I've called you to do. I want you to beautify Babylon. Let me just give you this thought. Did you know that if they were to beautify Babylon, we ought to beautify Lancaster? You say, well, how are we going to do that? Are we going to plant a lot of trees? Well, you can plant all the trees you want. I've been planting them on this 100 acres for 20 years now. And we're going to keep planting them and watering. And trees are fine. But did you know what makes a place beautiful is not trees or sand? What makes a place beautiful are people who know Jesus Christ as their Savior. So what are we going to do? We're going to plant the seed of the gospel. We're going to pray for a harvest of the gospel. And we're going to beautify Lancaster, not by planting trees, but by planting the gospel. Proverbs 11:18, the wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. George Washington said, we are persuaded that good Christians will always be good citizens, and that where righteousness prevails among individuals, the nation will be great and happy. Oh, if we would come back to just laboring. Laboring so that this would be a beautiful nation once again. God has a concern and God has care for you, but God has a command for you. While you are in this seat called Babylon, while you are in the time of difficulty and waiting, God said, listen, don't sit there and sour. I want you to build and plant and labor. I want your life to count for something. You don't want to have those 7 wasted years, that 2 wasted years, that year of bitterness. No, no, no. Keep planting seeds of righteousness during your times of captivity, during your times of difficulty. And then I want you to see finally this morning, God's comfort towards you. God says, I want you to see more here. I want you to see more than just the trouble you're going through. I want you to see my plan for your life. Now notice what he tells them in verse 12. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. Now here's God's promise. God says, okay, look, you're in this place called Babylon. You're in a time of testing. You're in a time of judgment, perhaps, chastisement. But don't abandon. Dwell and build. And by the way, while you're in this situation, I want you to know a few things. Number one, when you call me, I will hear you. When you call me, I will hear you. If you'll just go and pray to me, I'll hearken unto you. God, I need help. I'm about to talk to my husband, about to talk to my wife, about to talk to my teenager who just wants to do these things. God, I need your help. I'm going now to the doctor. I need your help. I'm going now to this situation. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek God, seek my face, then will I hear from heaven. God says, when you call, I will hear from you. Secondly, when you seek me, when you seek, you will find me. Verse 13, and ye shall seek me and find me. Hey, I got a good news for you today. God lives in Babylon too. God will be with you tomorrow at work. God will be with you in every situation. If you'll just look for him, you're going to find him there. And God says, I want you to know I am with you. Matthew 7, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Proverbs 8:17, he says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Look at verse 13 again. Charles Spurgeon refers to this as the greatest verse in the Bible to him personally. And let's read it together. Jeremiah 29:13. Ready, begin. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. One more time. And ye shall seek me and when ye shall search for me. God says, listen, you were made for more. It's not just about this time of difficulty. God says, I want you to know I've got an expected end. I've got a hopeful plan for your life. And in the meantime, I want you to remember this. When you call, I will hear. And when you seek, I will find. And thirdly, when it's time, I'm going to bring you home. God says, I know where you are. I know what I want to do while you're there. I know I want you to dwell, and I want you to know it's all on a calendar, and there's going to be a time when you're going to come back, and Ezra's going to build the temple, and Nehemiah's going to build the wall, and they're going to stand and read the scripture, and we're going to rejoice in the Lord. God says, I want you to know when it's time, I'm going to bring you home. Verse 14, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn you away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I cause you to be carried away captive. God is speaking literally in this passage. He was going to return the nation of Israel back to their homeland. However, this morning you and I have a wonderful promise in this passage as well. And that is that no matter what we're going through, no matter how we may feel, no matter how ill we may become, we have a promise that when it's time, God will bring us home. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I know you might be going through a tough time right now. You might wonder, how could I be made for more? But I'm here to tell you this morning, we have a God that loves us. We have a God whose heart is toward us. We have a God who has a plan and expected end for our life. And he says, hey, when you call me, I'll hear you. And when you seek me, I'll find you. And never forget, when this is all over, I'm going to bring you home. My friend, this morning, don't listen to the naysayer. Don't listen to the critic. Don't listen to the sarcastic. You listen to God, a God who has an expected end for your life. A God who loves you so much, he sent his son to die for your sin. A God who loves you so much, he says, I'm going to bring you home to heaven someday. That's what he said to the thief at the cross. That thief who deserved his judgment. That thief who called out in mercy and repentance, he said, God, remember me. And Jesus said, this day you will be with me in paradise. We've seen God's concern, God's care, God's command. But aren't you thankful for God's comfort today? I'm with you, he says. I remember one of those long nights in the hospital with Larry and praying for God's healing and God's help. I'll never forget that moment when God reminded me of how much He loves me. And when God reminded me that He gave His Son for me, that He had an expected end for me, and for you, and for my son, and for all who trust in Him. He says, I know my thoughts towards you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. Thoughts of an expected end. God says, I have a plan for you. And to make it all possible, I've sent my only begotten Son to die for you.